a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live, and I'm your host, Matt Slick. I hope you're listening, and you got some questions, maybe, you know, and you want some answers about the Lord and some various issues. Just ask that if you want to. You can give me a call, 877-207-2276. If you want to watch the show, not that it's any big deal, but you can see me sitting in my chair, and all you got to do is go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.org, in the right-hand side. You'll see the links to it underneath the newsletter thing. You can watch. It's not, seriously, it's not a big deal. We have about 70, 80, sometimes 100 people watching, and then people chat and put in comments and things like that. And a good friend of mine, Charlie, Chuck, he's the one who moderates all that, so no big deal. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. And also, just want to let you know, we have some schools, if you want to check out some schools. They have a school on theology, a school on apologetics, and a school on critical thinking. So if you want to know your faith better, I recommend that you take the school of theology. It took me 6 months to write and to format out and make everything good, so that it's real easy to use. And we do charge for them, not very much. And we have a special on to the end of the month, and they'll go back to regular price. And if you want to check them out, you can do that by going to the carm.org website, carm.org. And on the right-hand side, just look for that laptop picture, and you'll see it says school, so you can check them out. And allow 24 hours for it to go through. It should go through right away, but sometimes there's a little glitch, so we just tell people, just allow 24 hours, and then what we do is we check the registers on a daily basis, make sure, almost hourly basis, make sure that people are given access really quickly just in case there's a glitch. And we're also having the forms rebuilt, and it'll take a few weeks and stuff like that. We're working forward, you know, moving forward. And please consider supporting us. We could use that support. We lost some support during the COVID thing. And if you're so kind and you want to sign up for, say, $5 or even $10 a month, just go to the carm.org website /donate. And it's on the right-hand side of any page. And there's the information that you need for that. And I hope that you can enjoy the show. Let's get to Joanne from North Carolina. Joanne, welcome.
Yes,
you're on
sir.
The air. How are you doing?
Hey, I'm fine. I'm great. May I just, this isn't the time or place, but it's the only time that I can share it, and okay. I'd like for your daily people to get to hear it too, and I'll talk fast in respect for other callers as fast as I can.
Okay.
I don't sleep at night, and when I do go to sleep in the mornings, I have nightmares.
Oh.
And I had a really bad one this morning, really, really bad. And I called a dear local friend, Jackie, and she went in her office and prayed, and okay. she sent me a text to turn on it as well with my soul, which I did. And it's not the song, but the Lord has delivered me. He delivered me from so much scar tissue that I have. And I just have to sing his praises. And I have a dear, dear friend, lady in Idaho, who has been praying for me. And I have two dear, dear friends in Washington State that have been praying for me. And prayers have been answered. And I found myself, it was not me, but I've needed my daddy and I've needed my brother so bad, and they're in heaven, and I couldn't get to them. And then today, just, I didn't lift my hands, but I realized I reached up both my hands like a little child does when it's wanting its daddy to pick him up. And I said, Father, pick me up. And, of course, did hands touch me? No. But I felt the Holy Spirit just come all over me. And I was able to say, Daddy and David, not that I have any control over their place in heaven, but I could freely say, y'all don't have to carry me anymore. My Heavenly Father carries me, and God takes care of widows and orphans, and I have a wonderful husband. But so tonight, I'm going to go to bed at a normal time, and I'm going to ask my Matt to anoint me and to anoint the bed. And I've been delivered, and I just wanted to share it with y'all.
Well, praise God. It's always good to hear good things like that. And nice of you to share. So thank you.
Well, thank you for listening.
Sure, no problem. All right, well, God bless, Joanne.
God bless y'all.
All right.
And I'll talk with you another time. Thank you so much. And anybody that's listening that's been praying for me, thank you. Prayers answered.
That's right.
Yay!
That's right.
Okay. Thank you. God bless.
Thanks. All right. That was Joan and Joanne, I think. And let's get to... Well, let me tell you, we have four open lines. 877-207-2276. Give me a call, folks. Justin from Kansas. Welcome. You're on the air.
Awesome. Thank you, Matt, just for everything that you do. I really appreciate your ministry, and it's really helped me in a lot of ways, so I appreciate it.
Well, praise God.
I just had a question about Matthew 12:35. I grew up Pentecostal, came out of that. I'm completely reformed now. Parents are still Pentecostal, but it is what it is, I guess. So when I come to this verse here, at verse 35, when Jesus says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, basically just with that particular part of that verse there. So how do we kind of reconcile? Because obviously Jesus says there's none good but God, you know, and there's multiple verses that say the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, who can understand, just things like that, as you very well know.
Yeah.
How do we reconcile that with Jesus saying the good person out of the good treasure brings forth good here?
Well, you just got to understand that there's different aspects and levels of theological discourse that occur in the Scriptures. Some are doctrinally minded, like Romans 3, 4, 5, Galatians 3, Galatians 5, things like that. And when we go to various verses, we recognize that the style and the approach that is being used is doctrinal. We go to other places, like Psalms, where it's poetic. We go to Proverbs, which just is wisdom literature. We have narration literature, like the book of Ruth. And so what we'll do is we will interpret them in light of that genre that they're in. So what's going on in Matthew 12? Well, you're just saying, you know, you go to the paragraph break, either make a tree good and it's good fruit, or make the tree bad and it's bad fruit, or the tree is known for the tree is known by its fruit. And he says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart, which is a great verse, Matthew 12:34. I love that verse. Anyway,
yeah.
And then there's verse 35. He's just speaking on a human level. The good person brings good things. The bad person brings bad things. He's not making a doctrinal statement about the doctrine of total depravity and how there is none who seek for God, none who is good, because that is, in a sense, in the ultimate nature of what is good. But Jesus himself is just saying here, look, you know, the good people do good things, bad people do bad things. He's speaking generically about what we see, what we observe. And that's what he says, you brood of vipers. And he goes on. So he's talking on the horizontal, not the vertical. Make sense?
Gotcha. Yeah, that makes complete sense. So, I mean... Because I know Paul, I think he also calls Barnabas a good man. And obviously, Paul, who wrote Romans 3, says right. There's none good. So, okay, that helps. Yeah, that does help a lot. So.
Well, what you're saying is interesting, because a lot of times what atheists and atheists and Muslims will do is they'll take verses like that.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll take them out of their context, and they'll set them against each other and say, see, the Bible can't be trusted. And what they forget to do is just take the context in what is being said. You know, if I have an argument with somebody, I say, you never take me seriously. And then, you know, a week later, I go, well, hey, thanks for taking me seriously. Well, are both true? It depends on the intent. You know, you take me seriously in one issue, but when I say, yeah, you never take me seriously, it's not saying an absolute, precise, logical truth. You can get the gist, you know. Man, you're always arguing with me. It's just another way of speaking. And so if someone were to take one thing that I said in one place and another thing I said in another place and said, see, you contradict yourself. No. there is no contradiction when we understand the context and the intent of what was going on. And this is the kind of thing we have to deal with. So one of the rules of biblical interpretation is super, super complicated thing here. It's super complicated. And the first rule is just read the context. I know it's kind of tough. But that's all you got to do for the most part. Just read the context. And if something doesn't work, then what you can do is read a little bit broader context into word studies and things like that. In fact, I've had to put a stop on the development of this, but I want to do a webinar on biblical interpretation and have slides going, shared screen, and everybody, you know, people sign up for it. They got to pay to get in. And just have a presentation and then a Q&A, presentation, Q&A, and things like that, because people need to know how to interpret the Word of God. And so, you know, that's one of the things needed out there. It is.
Okay. And I just want to get your opinion real quick on something as well. So with biblical, because you just mentioned biblical interpretation, would you say it's a good a general thing to practice where if we have something that's fuzzy, in historical narrative, to use like didactic literature to interpret historical narrative?
Yes.
If that, I don't know if I worded that right.
Yeah, didactic means teaching, for didaskalos, to teach in the Greek. So, that's fine. So, you know, we have to be careful. You know, for example, the things that pop into my mind, and I forget what the exact reference is in the New Testament, do not be drunk with wine. And yet, it says in Proverbs 31:6, give strong drink to the man who's perishing, and wine to the one who's in distress. So wait a minute. You don't drink wine in the New Testament, and you can in the Old Testament? That's not what it says. It says don't get drunk with wine. It doesn't say you can't drink wine. It just don't have it have power over you and lose your faculties, so to speak. So there's a balance. And so what we have to do sometimes is just read. And one of the things I discovered, one door that opened up for me in biblical interpretation was Romans 5:18. It is one of the most, in my opinion, one of the most significant verses in the Bible, Romans 5:18. But you don't see the significance of it unless you only read the NASB. The other versions, in my opinion, mess it up. And I can go into why. But what that verse taught me years ago, and I had to go look in the Greek and do days and days and days and days of analysis. And what happened was a lot opened up to me as far as the Word of God goes. And one of the things that I learned was when I teach this stuff, I ask people a trick question. I'll ask them, have you died? And they'll say, well, of course not. I go, yeah, you have. You've died with Christ, Romans 6:6, or Romans 6:8.
Yeah.
And you died at the elementary principles of the world, etc. You go to Colossians 3, we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ. Well, what does it mean to have died? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, and then you do a study on that, and you find out, this only refers to the Christians. Or, does God know everybody? The answer is, no, he does not. Get away from me, I never knew you, Matthew 7:23. So you find, and I'm skipping over a lot of stuff, but you find that words have a pattern of meaning according to what God says, not what we say. And so when I finally get the seminar going, I'm going to be going through some of these principles, and I'll focus on 1, 2, 3 verses, and I'll explain biblical interpretive principles that are needed to get a holistic view of Scripture, because people need this. They're not
doing
it.
Yeah, that sounds great.
All right, buddy.
Wow. Thank you,
okay.
Man.
All right, Justin. God bless, man.
All right. You too.
Okay. Hey, folks, you want to give me a call? 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Well, welcome back, everybody. We have 3 open lines, 877-207-2276. Back to Josiah from Boise. Hey, man. Welcome back.
Hi, Matt. I feel a little guilty calling you every day.
No, you got good questions, man.
I told myself I'd give them.
No, please feel free to call.
Good.
Okay, no problem.
Okay.
In fact, we just had a caller drop off, so you're the only one on right now. Let me get the phone number out again. 877-207-2276. Okay, what do you got, buddy?
Okay, so this time I'm thinking about the New Covenant. I want to get your perspective on this. So, the way I understand it, the way the prophets and the apostles talk about the New Covenant is that it's better because everybody in the new covenant will know God from the first to the last, the least okay. and the greatest,
mm-hmm.
and that he would pour his spirit on everyone in the new covenant.
Okay.
Do you agree with that?
What I'm going to do is say that I'm not exactly sure. And that basically is what it says. I know that. But what I've done, and I have to get back onto the study, is I extracted and put into an Excel spreadsheet every single instance of the word covenant in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it's over 300 occurrences. And what I'm going to be doing is taking half hour a day and going through them, reading each one, categorizing each one, and learning the different aspects of the covenant, particularly in the New Testament. So I can develop a covenant document that the Scripture says are related to the New Testament, New Covenant aspect. So because of that, I just haven't done that yet, so I'm going to go, yeah, for the most part, I agree, because often what I believe changes when I do studies like that. So it's a big study.
Okay.
But anyway, okay, keep going, though.
Okay. I've just heard you, or what I think I've heard from you, is that there are some people in the New Covenant, for instance, believers' children, you know, that can become apostate, that can, walk away from the faith.
Yeah, well, definitely in the Old Testament covenant. And I've had some friends tell me that what you've quoted, and so therefore it implies the issue of you cannot. What I want to do, like I said, is I'm going to read these verses and read them in context and see what's going on and just do an in-depth study on it. It's a big topic. And so I just finally decided to do that. But I've got one book I got to finish editing. And my wife's finishing editing up another one. Then I have to publish those. And plus I'm backlogged immensely on emails and some other major projects. But I do want to get to it. So I plan to, because it's an important topic.
Okay, well, I got another question for you if there's not another caller.
No, there's two more, but go ahead. What do you got?
Okay, so I've heard it explained that faith has three aspects. Maybe you can help me out with that. There's knowledge, belief, and assent, or is that your trust?
It's a philosophical approaches and epistemological issues and how you know things. Can you know things with assurance? Can you know things without assurance? What it constitutes true knowledge and things like that. But yeah, basically.
Okay, so I guess my question is, I don't know the difference between assent, if you assent to something, and if you trust something.
That's essentia versus fiducia. So essentia is just mental assent. And so you go to James 2, 14 through 26, which a lot of people misunderstand what that pericope is about. You know, faith without works is dead. And what James is talking about there is mental assent versus true faith. Mental assent is, yeah, God exists, whatever. And so in James 2:19, you believe in God, you do well, the demons believe also and tremble. So we see that what they're saying, what James is saying, is that's just a mental assent. The knowledge of God, but not trust, faithful trust in God, and that's fiducia. So fiducia is heartfelt trust and faith in Christ. Mental assent or essentia is simply a mental awareness that God exists. And so one is salvific, one is not. So fiducia is what you want.
Do you think there are some people that assent to everything that, like you or I, are sent to about the gospel? They believe everything about the gospel to be true. They assent to it. Like mm-hmm. the imputation of Christ's righteousness, his sacrifice on the cross,
mm-hmm.
and they assent to all of that, but they can still be lost?
Yes. Now, there's a difficulty here, because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, a natural man cannot receive or understand the things of God for their foolishness to him. And so I've often wrestled that verse, because we could have somebody, say, for example, a Roman Catholic, who could be extremely knowledgeable about all kinds of doctrines and yet not have trusted in Christ, but is instead trusting in the Roman Catholic Church and the sacraments of infused grace, which is supposed to save you, make you more righteous, that heresy. So you could have people have knowledge but are not truly born again. And I believe that's possible. But it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says they can't receive these things. So I believe that what that's talking about is the issue of the difference between essentia and fiducia. So we can see that people can learn. We can have it. In fact, get this. I lost contact with the guy, but a couple of years ago, I was arguing on a venue called Pal Talk, and arguing. I don't mean yelling, screaming. I mean, just, you know, going back and forth, talking with unbelievers. And someone raised up the issue of Reformed theology, and this guy jumped in to help out, and he was very good. Seriously, this guy really knew his stuff, and I was impressed. And so I would jump into these various rooms, and this topic would come up every now and then, and he might be there, and he would just come in. Over a two-month period, this guy just really demonstrated his good knowledge of stuff. And he was an atheist. It just blew me away. And I said, you had me fooled. I thought you were a Christian. And the way you speak, he says, oh, no, I'm an atheist. I said, well, why are you defending this? He said, because it makes sense. If you're going to believe the Bible, this is what makes sense. And it just makes sense. He goes, I don't have fiducia in it. He just has assent. There was a good example of it.
Well, he has knowledge.
He had knowledge,
like you
right.
and I have knowledge of Islam, but not assent to it. He had
right.
knowledge of the Reformed or biblical Christianity, but not assent.
I would say,
he didn't think it was true.
Yeah, I'd say not fiducia. Mental, I know what you mean by mental assent, but when we contrast it with fiducia, Essentia is mere mental assent. Fiducia is heartfelt trust. So there's different kinds of knowledge, too. We can have experiential knowledge. We can have habitual skill set knowledge. We can have propositional knowledge. So experiential knowledge is I put my hand on a hot stove last week. I will never do that again. A skill set, like I took martial arts for years, so I know some martial arts. That's a skill set knowledge. Then we have propositional knowledge. Well, I know that A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And so I have certain propositions and statements that I can become aware of. And then there's different kind of knowledge, we might say logical, mathematic, morality knowledge, philosophical propositions, truths of varying kinds. So this is a broad topic. Okay.
Perfect. Yeah, I'll let you get to the other callers. And again, just really appreciate you. So,
all right.
I'll try to give you a break. You know, I feel a little guilty calling in.
No, please. You have good questions, so feel free to call in anytime. All right, buddy. Just please do.
Thanks, Matt.
All right, man. All right. That's Josiah from Boise, Idaho. We have three open lines, folks. 877-207-2276. Please give me a call. I'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the phone with Daniel from Philly. Daniel, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. More hanging in there, but I'm hanging
questions.
In there.
Okay, I hear you. I got you.
Mm-hmm.
I got two questions, if you have time to get to them.
Mm-hmm.
The first one is, why do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God?
Okay, let me ask, are you a Christian or what?
Yes, yes. Oh, so Okay. Basically this question just comes from, I feel like a lot of Christians, they know that the Bible is the Word of God, but when posed that question, they're not really sure how to answer it.
Right.
So I just wanted to see like what your answer to that question would be if somebody who was not a Christian asked it.
Well, what I'll do when a non-believer asks me the question, I'll say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God because God, in His great mercy, through the Holy Spirit, has opened my heart to trust in the incarnate Word as well as the written Word. And I say that for two reasons. One, that's what it is. And the other one is, they can't refute it. And it's not that I'm trying to work something so they can't refute, because they're going to try and do that. But it is the truth. See, I can't say to them, look, I have a testimony from, in my heart, from the Lord Himself, which I have said to them in the way. I can't say that and then offer it as proof. And they'll say, well, that's not proof. And I said, I didn't say it was. I said, you asked me why I believe that. That's the reason why. And they don't like that because they can't attack it.
Okay.
And it's true. And then I go to John 10:27. You know, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I'll give eternal life to them. So if it's the issue of us knowing the voice of Christ. And I say, you know, the Bible says in John 1:29 that God grants that we believe. And Jesus says in John 10:27 that his sheep hear his voice and follow him. And the Bible is the voice of God. So this is how we know. Now, they can't refute that. There is no way to refute it. Mm-hmm. Plus, it's biblical. And then what I'll do is I'll say, if you want to know why the Bible's reliable and transmitted well from then to now, we could talk about that. Okay. Make sense?
Okay. Yes, thank you. So mm-hmm. the second question I have is, how would you respond to somebody who says, well, Christianity may be true for you, but it's not true for me?
That's okay. Then you go to John 14:6, which says, Jesus says, he's the way, the truth, and life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. So what you're saying then is that what's true for me is true for me. What's true for me is that what's true for you is wrong. Because Jesus says he's the only way. That means it's true for me that your position is wrong. So is that correct or not correct? Or not, what do you do with that? Well, now, it's just true for you that you think it's true that I'm wrong. Yeah, I certainly do believe you're wrong, and that if you do not trust in Christ, then the judgment of God will fall upon you, as was demonstrated in the truth of the Word of God and by the risen Lord Jesus. And I'll do things like that. I'll preach a little gospel as an answer, as part of the answer, because the Word of God will not come back empty without accomplishing what God desires, Isaiah 55:11. So these, generally speaking, people who ask those questions are antagonistic, generally speaking, not always, but mostly. And so what I'll do is I'll answer them and then give them a little bitty sermonette in 5 or 10 seconds. Let the Word of God work on them. So, you know, that's it. The Bible is the Word of God, and it's true for you, it's true for me. And then there's more philosophical, logical ways to deal with that. You ask them, well, what is truth? And that's a very serious question. What is truth? They might have what's called a correspondence theory, which means that truth is a statement that corresponds to actuality. But I would say that truth is that which corresponds to the mind of God. And he's revealed the truth in his son, Jesus Christ. And I can justify or I can ground my definition of truth in the Bible, but that person won't be able to ground his justification of what the definition is without presupposing certain things. This gets more complicated. And he has to presuppose certain values, which then I can turn around and say, but you can't justify the presuppositions, but I can. I can justify mine. Mm-hmm. Back to the Word of God, and God is a necessary precondition for intelligibility. So, you know, I argue like that with people, not on the radio, generally speaking, because it's a couple levels above most people's understanding, and so I don't want to lose people. Mm-hmm. But I do have these discussions frequently, offline, in different venues, like Discord or Pal Talk or whatever it is, or some areas of Facebook and chat systems. So it gets a little bit more complicated, a little bit more of a finesse, and it takes a little bit of practice. Make sense?
Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. Thank you so much for taking my call. I appreciate you.
Amen. God bless. Give him all the glory. All right?
Okay. Yep. Take care.
Okay. All right. Let's get to Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina. Russ, you're on the air.
Hey, man. Hope you're doing well.
By God's grace, hanging in there. What do you got?
Okay, here's my question. Back in 1988, I believe it was, I was at a church, and this lady spoke in tongues, and she was right behind me. Well, during the time that she was delivering this message in tongues, I was like weeping. I felt just really in sorrow, just cried uncontrollably. In my head, I was like, why am I doing this? Then the interpretation was given, and during the interpretation, that feeling left. And it was like he could be talking to me about Ford Motor Company. You know, I mean, it was that different. Now, I was wondering, what's your thoughts on that? What was going on during that time?
I don't know. See, there could be all kinds of things that affect us emotionally. We can have not enough sleep. We can have too much coffee. We can have a great pizza. We can have remembered something. We could have been under stress and it in a situation where emotions are a little bit more acceptable, like in a church setting. They can surface. You can have a trigger that can cause emotions to surface. There could be spiritual reasons. There could be oppression, demonic oppression. There can be a spiritual elation. There's all kinds of things. So it's just difficult to exegete your experience and say, well, that's what this was. I don't know. I don't have a word of knowledge on that. But it's just if you felt something, if you felt it, well, then what you do is you embrace the feeling, but always compare it to Scripture. Is what I'm feeling at the right time? Is what I'm feeling appropriate with the Word of God? And just don't trust feelings. Far too many Christians, when they go to church, they get all emotionally whipped up into something, and they say, God spoke to me. Well, really? How do you know? Generally speaking, when God speaks to you, I've had a couple instances in my life. I've been a Christian for, since I was 17, doing ministry for 40 years. And I've got two instances where I would say that the Lord was definitely there. And I remember them both very clearly. And it's like an emotional feeling. Well, what's that? Your bad pizza you had last night? So I'm not mocking it. It's just that we have to be very, very careful about emotions. I believe in them. I believe in all the charismatic gifts. I believe God can communicate. I believe that emotions are a good thing. But we must check all of it with the Word of God, always.
Right.
So, but I can't tell you what it was.
The only thing I can say,
go ahead.
I was just saying, the only thing I'd say, I have a friend, and he's an elderly Pentecostal holiness minister. And, I have friends, he's with the veterans. And, Golden Corral, they have the veterans thing. And I see him a lot. A lot of times we have breakfast together. And I told him about it, and he said he felt like that I was troubled in my spirit about something. And maybe what she was saying was ministering to my spirit. And, it could have been.
I believe that God can certainly communicate with us emotionally and via other people.
Right.
But we just have to check it all with the Word of God. But far too many Christians put the Word of God second and their emotions first, and they end up in error.
Yeah.
That's exactly what the devil wants. But, experience God. He wants us to experience Him. Read Psalm 100. Experience the Lord. But check it with Scripture. That's all. And then enjoy Him.
Yeah, that's...
All right?
Right. There's a lot of stuff going on today that is just not, especially this, what is it, grave-sucking that's going on. Yeah, I think that tops it.
That's an occult practice. It's an occult practice alive and well in the New Apostolic Reformation movement. A lot of heresies in that movement.
That's not something I particularly want to experience.
Right.
Anyway, thank you for your time. You have a good one. Appreciate you.
You too, man. God bless. All right. Let's get on with Jose from Palm Springs. Hey, Jose. Welcome. You're on the air. Whoops.
Hey, man.
There's a break, buddy. That's the timing. Hey, you want to hold on, okay? We'll be right back after these messages, folks. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get on the phone with Jose from Palm Springs. Hey, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
I just had a quick question regarding a certain doctrine. I've been reading a book called... The Unseen Realm by a guy named Michael Heiser. Have you ever heard of him?
Yeah, he's causing problems, and cults are using his stuff. And the Council of Gods, the Divine Council, and things like that, yeah.
Yeah, so I just wanted to get your take on the divine counsel doctrine, and I really respect your ministry and respect, you know, the debates you've done. I really enjoy your stuff. So I just wanted to get your take on it and just see what you have to say about it.
Yeah, it's a phrase used in Psalm, for example, Psalm 82, which is an imprecatory psalm. I don't know if you know what imprecatory psalms are, but they are psalms of condemnation and judgment upon people. And so often with this kind of language is something that is condemning, because that is what it is. It's a condemning kind of a statement and a thing. So it says God takes a stand in the NESB says his own congregation, and the ESV says in the divine council. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? So what's he saying? Well, you got to remember for one thing, this is a song. It's to be sung. So it's not to be taken literally in the sense of a doctrinal statement. When they say the divine council, some people say, well, that means then that there's other divine beings. Well, that's impossible. Isaiah 43:10, 44:6, 44:8, 45:5, for example, said there's no other God besides God. There's just one. That's it. He doesn't know of any others. He's very clear about that. So we can't say that anybody else is divine besides the Lord God. But we can say a divine council in the sense that there's a realm of angelic beings around the council of God, because God's there, it's a divine council. Not that they are divine, but because of the presence of God is divine. That's one way of looking at it, which is perfectly acceptable. But notice what he says in part B of verse 1. He judges in the midst of the rulers. And then he says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And he goes on. I'm going to read the whole psalm here because it's not very long. Vindicate the weak and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and destitute, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Wait a minute. He says the divine council, he calls them gods. Well, that must mean there's gods, right? Because God said there's other gods, right? Well, no. He says, I said, you're gods. You are all sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. This is an imprecatory psalm. And the context is that the unrighteous judges of Israel had the power of life and death, and they were not vindicating the weak and the downtrodden, and they were taking bribes, and they were doing things and judging unrighteously, and they had the power of life and death. So they're called, in that sense, your gods. But it was a mocking kind of a statement, because it says, nevertheless, you're going to die like men. It's a condemning thing. And this, incidentally, is what Jesus quotes in John 10:34, when he says, I and the Father are one, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. They pick up stones again to throw at him. And he said, many good works in the Father I've shown you. And he says, well, many good works in the Father I've shown you. For which of these are you stoning me? And they said, for a good work, we do not stone you. And he says, because you, being a man, make us about to be God. And then Jesus says, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? And he's quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. And he's quoting it as a mockery to the unrighteous judges, rulers, Pharisees, Sadducees, in the context there. So what he's doing is using that statement as a condemnation for the people who are wicked. And this is why the imprecatory psalm is talking like this. God stands in the divine council. He says, you're gods. You're going to die like men. They're not really divine beings. It's a mocking way of condemning them. They have great power, but they're going to be paying for it. And that's what's going on there. Okay?
Awesome. Okay, well, I appreciate that. I wanted to get your take also, one more question on the ESV translation. What do you think about it?
Very good translation. I don't use it. I use the NASB because of what Paul the Apostle used. And because of Romans 5:18, which I think is a critical verse in the Bible, and I believe the ESV doesn't do it full justice. And so, there you go. I have a whole theology that came out of that verse. That is a fantastic verse. But at any rate, enough to talk about it sometime. We'll do a 10-minute intro. People get ready, and I can explain it to them. Okay, that help, buddy?
All right, thank you, Matt.
All right,
thank
man. Okay, God bless. All right, let's get to John from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. John, welcome. You're on the air, buddy. How you doing?
I'm doing well. You?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. Okay, what do you got?
I know this is probably a question that you hear 1,000 times, but could you explain to me as a new Christian the time frame between biblically speaking and scientifically speaking?
Of what?
Well, carbon dating, fossil records. Yeah, I mean, I'm new to all this, and I'm open-minded. I believe the Word of God. I believe the Bible 100%. But there is a little confusion about, you know, there's kind of proof, but the timetable is a little different.
Let me help you out, okay? I love science, just so you know. If I wasn't a preacher, you know, I may have gone into one of the scientific fields. I love science. I really do. And so I'm not afraid of science. I love it. It's a philosophical approach to learning. And you got to understand something, that science is seeking, looking, learning. And you bring assumptions with you into the scientific method. You assume the validity of the laws of logic, and you assume what's called the uniformity of nature. These are assumptions. And you can't prove them with the scientific method. You assume them to be true inside of science. You also assume that the people who are giving you the information, doing the research, are going to do it honestly. Now, so there's three things in science that are issues. One is the laws of logic, which is fine for them using, but they can't justify them. They have to presuppose them, which means it's a philosophical approach. Now, the uniformity of nature means that when we drop a ball here in my desk in Idaho, that you, in North Carolina, you drop a ball on the same kind of a desk, the same kind of density, the same kind of everything, it's going to drop the same way. So this is called the uniformity of nature. So they assume that nature operates the same way every place all the time. It's an assumption. It's a philosophical assumption. But you can't prove it to be true. Why is that important? Because people assume the uniformity of nature on the planet Earth. And, well, let's just say that catastrophe is the norm. So what they'll do, scientists, what they'll do is they have a paradigm that they will fit evidence into. And if it doesn't fit the paradigm, they shift the evidence more often than they shift the paradigm. And I can get into the issue of evidence as an abstraction, because that's what it is. It's an abstraction. It's something you see, but it's in your head that you have to fit into a paradigm, into a model. All right. Plus, there are scientists who do not present the information accurately and truthfully. And this has been well documented. That's not to cast dispersions on all scientists, okay? But there have been fakeries, frauds in the evolutionary scientific community. And they're well documented because they couldn't find the evidence to support the evolutionary theory. Some people made things up and made false claims. And they were discovered. And this is documented, but you'll never hear about this on TV or in books in school. Now, so the age of the Earth. How old is the age of the Earth? How old is the Earth? Well, I don't believe it's millions of years old. And I don't believe it is because of various things that I've studied. For example, if the cosmic dust that falls, it seems to fall uniformly upon the Earth. If it's been falling for millions of years, the Earth would not be at the rate of spin that it is. Because of momentum exchange, when you have mass added to a rotating body, it slows down because the rotation energy has to be transferred to the thing that fell upon it. Momentum exchange. And so this doesn't work. Also, the rate of erosion of the mountains means that everything would have been submerged millions of years ago. So they go into plate tectonics. But there's problems with plate tectonics as well. The issue of the dust on the moon. If you look at the lunar lander, the first one they got there, that the legs were very long, and one of the reasons was because they suspected what was going to happen is the rate of dust in space that falls upon the moon would be several feet thick, but it wasn't. It was just thick enough to account for about 6,000 years of dust fall. When Mount Helens blew up, Mount St. Helens blew up, It wiped out a lot of stuff. And then there was a lake that was there, and it washed out a long gully and created a canyon. So some creationists took pictures, and they went to scientists and said, how long did it take to make this canyon? Oh, it took 3 million years, 5 million years, 10 million years. They said, no, it took 2 weeks. And because they have their assumptions, and so the evidence of this newly formed canyon had to be done in millions of years. But it was done in 2 weeks when this water just eroded stuff away. I've read accounts of where people are bulldozing through mountains to build roads, and they'll find trees fossilized through an equivalent of 600 million years. But this information is not promoted. So when people say the Earth is this old, I don't trust them. And carbon dating is only good for, there's different rates, but 6 to 12, 15,000 years kind of a thing. And they have other dating methods. And you have to assume certain values in radiometric decay and assume certain values are true and consistent. So the scientific method is full of assumptions.
Okay. So I've got one little quick to add to.
Sure.
Have you ever heard of Ken Hovind?
Yes.
Would that be something that I should watch, or should I stay away from? Because he debates a lot of very notable people.
What I would do is get as much information from both sides as you can. And I would look into Ken Hovind. I'd also look into creation.com as a website. And also look up...
Do you have anything on your website about it?
No. No, I want to do a lot. I would just love to be able to take 1 year out and do research and writing on that kind of stuff and talk to scientists, and I would just love it. Oh, but I'm kind of weird that way. I just love science. I really do. So check those things out, but also look up intelligent design theory. And it's been it's been insulted by a lot of the secularists, but I'll tell you, the intelligent design theory, it really is interesting. And it pokes a big hole in the evolutionary theory. It raises issues up. But again, you're not going to get the full picture from the secularist society. They have their ways of filtering out counter-information and penalizing people who present information as counter to an old Earth and evolutionary theory. Well documented.
Okay.
What a time, buddy.
Thank you. God bless you. I appreciate you.
All right, man. Hey, sorry about that. Lee from Iowa, you waited a long time, a half hour. Sorry about that. And also Rebecca from Richmond, Virginia, you waited 20 minutes. Call back tomorrow and we'll get to you. May the Lord bless you. Talk to you later, folks. I'm out of here.